conference this week was very motivating, exciting. Speakers, yes, and at the end there was a offer to stand forth and to stand up and to say, I stand here and to make my vow before God that I will take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world. To go, to be occupied with the business of my Heavenly Father and not of this world. And as the pastor called people to stand there at the conference in Minneapolis, and we were here, I was in the front row, I did not stand. Because I did not want people to say, well, the pastor stands, I better stand. I wanted to see if people would stand with me staying on my seat. And as I watched people from the corner of my eye, I saw some heads turning, and then I saw one stand up. It was a little awkward for them, but they stood up. Then another, and they all stood up. I asked them, why did you stand up? And they all said a couple different answers, but basically it was, I feel like we've been called here today. We have been shown that each one of us needs to go and take the gospel to a world that is suffering with sin. As you can see on the headlines of the news every day, the terrible things that are happening around the world because of man's sinfulness. Today in our sermon and here in the book of Acts, chapter 8, the title of this sermon, A Church Goes Forth. The church goes forth. It is about the church starting to do exactly what Christ designed the church to do. To take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Last week we left off with the death of Stephen. Sanhedrin, he had been testifying before, rejected his message, where he showed from the Old Testament, from Abraham to Joseph to Moses, everything pointing to Jesus Christ. They rejected it and attacked him and stoned him to death. In the process of doing this, they laid their clothes, as they killed Stephen, they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, a young Pharisee. A Pharisee who was rising up through the ranks, as it was, and he was very zealous for the traditions of his people, Judaism. And that's what we're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, the death of Stephen. He agreed with killing this man. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now we see here the church is at Jerusalem. It had been there now for a while. Thousands of people had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the ministry there at Jerusalem. But we understand from Scripture the disciples understood a lot more, but they still had not gotten the full understanding of what the church and the church age to come was going to be. They were still at Jerusalem. But see, Jesus had told them they were going to go beyond Jerusalem. Remember back to Acts 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, his disciples asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, they were still focused on Israel. The Messiah to them had all been about the Jews and Israel. Even after his death, burial, and resurrection, spending time with them for 40 days, here at the end of that time, they still say, are you going to restore Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He had said, you will be outside of Jerusalem. But here we find in the beginning of chapter 8, they're still in Jerusalem. So God allows persecution to come. All things work together for good to those who are called. It means all things, even bad things. Persecution of the church. It's not a good thing in our eyes. But actually, when studying church history, the church has grown the most when it's under persecution. When it's not, it tends to get lazy and comfortable, stationary. So we go back to Acts 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. So he starts arresting Christians. And for people to not be arrested, they had to flee. They had to go to other villages away from Saul. But as they did, I'm sure people are saying, what are you doing here? Why are you leaving your home? Why have you come here? And they would be able to testify of their faith. I'm having to flee Saul of Tarsus. Why are you fleeing Saul? Well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, who's Jesus? Well, let me tell you. I can see the conversations happening. They were preaching the word. Preaching doesn't mean here like I am doing here from this pulpit. Preaching means to proclaim, to simply share, to tell, to testify. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Who lived in Samaria? Samaritans. Did the Jews like the Samaritans? No. Unfortunately, at this time, the Jews were quite a racist people. Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They despised the Samaritans. Then there's the rest of the world, which was the Gentiles, and they were considered dogs to the Jews. But here, Philip, one of the deacons of the early church, goes to Samaria and preached Christ to them, just as Jesus said they would. Verse 6, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame, and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Please describe to me a city in the United States of America that you would classify as joyful today. Here, the city, there was great joy because the message was being proclaimed. Just by one individual. The faith spreads not by sermons from pulpits. No. The faith spreads by individual Christians sharing the faith, the gospel, wherever they go. Acts 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery, trickery, occultish, even witchcraft in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So what he was doing was to highlight himself. He was dealing with the occult and the sorcery to get people to look at him, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Why would they say this was from God? Well, Jesus met with a Samaritan woman one day and says, you know what? You guys don't know who you really worship. You Samaritans are a little off track. We Jews know who we worship, but you Samaritans are a little lost in this area. So here these Samaritans are seeing this sorcerer, and they're giving it credit to God. Verse 11, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. You see, people will flock to false teachers because of signs and wonders. Happened back in the day, it's happening today. But you see, with Philip, it wasn't the wonders that attracted them, it was the message. It was the message. They heeded to the message. Yes, signs and wonders happen after the message for God to put his exclamation point, his seal of, yes, this is a true message from me coming through Philip. But it was the message that was heeded. But here, these people were attracted to Simon because of the first of the signs and wonders, and there was no message. Today there's signs and wonders and false messages. But what is attracting people to these places is not the word of God, it is the signs and the wonders. Acts 8, verse 12. But when the Samaritans, they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. Hey, great, we want a convert from the occult sorcery world. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Well, we love to hear that, don't we? We love to hear about someone lost in false teachings and ways and sin, and then they believe and are baptized. Unfortunately, in this chapter, we will see it today. It's referenced throughout Scripture. I have spoken on it before. Not everyone who confesses to believe and is baptized is true. Let's continue on. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to explain this passage, because this passage has been greatly abused today, and it has for many decades. The book of Acts is an historical account. It's not a book of doctrine, even though we'll see doctrine in it. It's not like the book of Romans, where there's lots of doctrine and it's greatly explained to you. This is an historical account of what happened to how the early church came to be. There are things that happen in the book of Acts that are unique to the book of Acts, unique to that period. Never mentioned again in Scripture. People in times past and present have taken aspects of the book of Acts and created doctrine on it. This is one of those passages. People have said from this passage, look, the people believed, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. Then the apostles came, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here's the new doctrine. You are saved when you repent of your sins and you receive the Holy Spirit, but you don't receive all of Him. Later, when special apostles, back modern day apostles or whatever, come, they can lay hands on you and you'll receive extra Holy Spirit, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you see, it happened right here. But this was unique. Nowhere else in Scripture does it say, have someone lay hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you will receive another anointing of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit after salvation. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. I had this question at the gathering the other night on Thursday. If you believe that a baptism after salvation, come to the gathering, I'll still lay out exactly what the Word of God says. Here, this is a unique situation. The reason it happened this way, it played out this way, was for two reasons. First, the church was at Jerusalem because the disciples thought it's just for the Jews. Jesus is our Messiah. Even though the covenant to Abraham was that all the nations would be blessed. And Jesus had told them they would be witnesses to me of him throughout the world. They were in Jerusalem. They despised the Samaritans. Remember when he was talking to the Samaritan woman? And they came upon him and like, why is he talking to her? Why is he talking to a Samaritan, let alone a woman Samaritan? When they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them to investigate. Is this true? Is Jesus going to come to even the Samaritans? So when they get there, they pray with them. And they see the Holy Spirit come upon the Samaritans like they saw it come upon them at the day of Pentecost. And the disciples knew the Samaritans now are part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's not just for the Jews only. at Jerusalem. And the Samaritans, when they had the Holy Spirit come on them, when the apostles got there, now they knew who to follow, whose doctrines to believe. The apostles. They were the foundation for the church. It was a unique situation that happened only here and one other time in the book of Acts. Nowhere else in Scripture does this happen ever again. It was unique. People have taken it out of context. So here the Samaritans are brought in. And you'll see later in the book of Acts, they were probably pretty surprised that the Samaritans were now in the church. But don't even think about the Gentiles. That's going way too far. But when God brings the Gentiles in, it says that the disciples were astonished. Oh no, the Gentiles too? Only two times does this happen. It's only in the book of Acts, never again in Scripture. There's only one time you receive the Holy Spirit, the moment of repentance and salvation. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into the holy body, which is the church, and you are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Period. All right, Acts 8, verse 18. Now, when this happens and the Holy Spirit falls on them, Acts 8, verse 18. And when Simon was there, he's one of the ones that had believed and was baptized. When Simon saw through the laying on the apostle hands, the Holy Spirit was given. That's what he thought. It was through their hands. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone to whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Question. If Simon really believed and was baptized, why didn't he receive the Holy Spirit along with the rest of them? Why didn't it fall upon Simon? He believed, he was baptized. He's not a false believer. I mean, he's a false believer, he's a false convert. Maybe we'll find out why he's a false convert. But look what he says here. Give me. So he's still focused on self. That anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Anyone. Can anyone come to Jesus Christ? Yes, whosoever. But they have to come in repentance. They have to be humble before the holy God that they have sinned against. Not just anyone can come anyway. He can't just go out and say, boom, I give it to you. No, the message has to be preached so the Spirit can use it to pierce the heart and the soul and bring repentance to the heart. Acts 8, verse 20. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you. Whew. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. You have no Holy Spirit in you whatsoever. You are not a believer. You are not a part of what you're seeing around you. For your heart is not right in the sight of God." But he believed. He said he believed. He believed so much that he was baptized. He believed up here. It made sense up here. But here is a long way from here. There is a difference. We're going to see it today. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter looks at this professing Christian and says this, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity, lawlessness, sin." Professing Christian, poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. Let me tell you something here today. You can be sitting in this church, and if you are bound in sin, if your life is full of sin, your heart is not right with God. A Christian cannot be comfortable with sinful attitude, conduct. It doesn't match. It doesn't blend together. We are no longer bound by sin. We have been set free from sin. We once were captives, but now we are free. We once were blind, but now we see. We have the Holy Spirit that helps us overcome sin, where we can reject sin, we can turn from sin, we can run from sin if we have to. We don't have to be bound by sin. Here, this false professing Christian is categorized as being bound by sin. Acts 8, verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me. Pray for me. That none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. I don't want to perish. Pray for me. That your God may spare me." He was told to repent. The scripture tells everyone to repent and believe the gospel. Call on the name of the Lord in repentance in your heart, and he will not reject anyone who calls upon him. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All Simon had to do was repent. He couldn't do it. Why? He didn't want to. He didn't want to give up self. He didn't want to give up his sinful life. Oh, he wanted the benefit of being a Christian, the benefit of salvation, without any cost or change to him. Well, it cost Christ everything to bring it to us. Salvation is free. Nothing you can do. But Jesus was very clear with people. If you go back when we go through the when we went through the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels, the people that came to him, and he said, "You better count the cost of following me." Yes, salvation is a free gift through me, but I'm asking you, through your salvation, to pick up your cross and follow me. To deny yourself. You are no longer about your own life, but it's about me. Count the cost. Pray to the Lord for me. He did not want to repent. Many people today are like Simon. They want to claim belief in God, church membership, a future position in heaven. But God, don't expect me to change who I am or my old ways or my sinful ways for you. It's who I am, and I'm not changing. I'm not going to repent. I'll say some prayer, but it's just words. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life, and I expect you to accept it, Lord, and I want your salvation. I want your blessings, your love. But I want you to take me as I am and leave me as I am. That's what Simon says. Verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages. Again, here, now, they see the gospel is for the Samaritans. So they are preaching to the Samaritans. Again, the faith is spread by every Christian sharing their faith outside of the church building. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. I love that little verse. This is desert. He's going somewhere where most of us don't want to go. It's hot. It's dry. I could say, "This is Reading." And you know what? For us, when I close this sermon out, we are being called to go too. And it does say, "This is ready." We'll get back to that. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This was a proselyte to Judaism. He was a believer in the law of the Old Testament. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. There always will be people who are seeking truth in this world. God's Holy Spirit has gone out into the world to convict the world, to call people. He uses many different ways to get them to the same message of the gospel. But there are people out here around us, always in your families, your friends, your neighbors, that are searching for truth. Here, this eunuch is searching the scriptures for truth. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. How can I unless someone guides me? You see, the scriptures can only be fully understood through the Spirit of God. We who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have been told to study to make ourselves approved, to be equipped by churches in the Word of God, are guides to those who are lost, to those who are seeking truth, the meaning of this life, the meaning of this world. We can help people if we have prepared ourselves. Here, Philip is there. And the eunuch says, "Unless someone guides me, I will not understand." Romans 10 says this, Apostle Paul, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Preacher here means any person proclaiming, sharing the gospel. It's not talking about a pastor. A preacher is someone who preaches, proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." How are they going to believe in someone they have not heard of? How are they going to hear unless someone's there guiding and teaching and sharing? Sent. Sent from where? The church. The pastor is not sent out. The pastor is sent to the church to equip the church. Who goes from the church out into the world each week? Yeah. Back to Acts 8, verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this. The eunuch was reading this in the prophet Isaiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who declares his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." What passage of scripture is that? Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of Israel. Thank you, Ruth. One of the most famous passages in scripture. Have you read and studied the scriptures? That should be obvious when there's certain things that you've spoken you should know as Christians. But here, let me ask you another question about Isaiah 53. Could you take Isaiah 53 and share it with someone? Because it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about the prophet. It's about Jesus. That's what the eunuch says here. He says in verse 34, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?'" Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus Christ. It is the gospel in the Old Testament. Are you ready to share? Right now, do you feel, this is rhetorical, so don't answer, don't raise your hand. But as a Christian, how long have you been a Christian? 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, 30 years, whatever? Are you ready right now? Do you feel qualified? Do you feel secure enough in sharing with someone else how to find Jesus Christ? If you don't, if the thought of sitting down with someone at a Starbucks or something across the table or at a family reunion and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ makes you feel butterflies in your stomach or nervousness, why? You know the gospel, right? You have to know the gospel to be saved in the first place. So if you know the gospel enough to be saved in your own salvation, are you ready to share with others? Because this is what God has called us. How will they hear unless someone shares? The world is going to hell, literally. Just hear those sirens that went by? Something bad. Sirens are never a good thing. You know how important it is that we are sent out and share? I've done this before, I think, with you. How many of you can snap your fingers? All right, here we go. Snap with me. Ready? Nope, snap with me. You know what's happening every time we snap our fingers? 7 people in the world just died. 7 people. Oh, stop snapping, huh? Ooh! No, they're going to keep dying. 7 people stepping into eternity. Are they stepping in with the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because the servants of God have been sent by their Lord, and they have gone to the desert to take the gospel. Is he talking about some other man? Acts 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached Jesus to him. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me from joining the body of Christ, the Son of the living God? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What hinders me? Your belief, all your heart. See that word believe, faith, in the Bible, same word, greatly misunderstood. I'm going to close with that. But here, the eunuch is so excited about what he has heard, he is ready to join the church. He's ready to turn from Judaism and put his faith into Jesus Christ. Acts 8, verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, snatched him, just like in the days of Elijah and Enoch. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that Enoch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. I want to stop here. I got 10 minutes, so we're gonna get it done this morning. I want to focus on Simon and the Ethiopian eunuch. 2 men who said they believed. 2 men who were baptized, and 1 who was false, and 1 who was true. There are 3 types of faith that a human being can demonstrate. 3 ways of believing in Jesus Christ. I have shared this before. When it comes up in Scripture, I share it again. Because there's always a chance. There is always a chance. And actually, it's a good chance. That every Sunday morning, there are people who are sitting in church, and they may have been sitting there for years, who are not true believers. There are three types of faith a person can demonstrate. We find this in James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. The first one is called dead faith. Dead faith. Nice job, darling. I saw you. Was that Dorothy? Oh. Floyd. All right, Floyd, we got you. Dead faith. Can dead faith bring life? Can it bring life? Dead? It's dead. Look what James writes. What good does it do, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but does not have any works? This kind of faith cannot save him, can it? Suppose a brother or sister does not have any clothes or daily food, and one of you tells them, blessings on all, on you. Stay warm and eat. If you do not provide for their body needs, what good does it do? In the same way, faith by itself, if it does not have any works, is dead. False compassion here is listed. You have compassion for a brother who's in need or sister who's in need, and you see their need and you tell them what they need, but you don't give them what they need. Your compassion is false. It's fake. You don't really care. The same with faith. You say you have faith, but you don't have any evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your faith is dead. It's in your mind. It's not in your whole heart. What are these works? Not just doing good, because anyone can do good. Anyone can do good. All right, that's one time, two times, three times. You're out, Floyd. Three strikes and you're out. Dead faith. What kind of works? The works are this. The working of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. Not the works we can do, because we can do good works. Non-believers can do good works. The good works here are the evidence of God in your life. The Holy Spirit bringing the life of Christ alive in you. Someone who says, I'm a believer, but their life is full of sin and it looks just like the unbelieving world out here is, oh, that's out. Security, take Floyd out. Rough him up outside. Dead faith. If a Christian says, if someone says I'm a believer, and their life is full of sin and ungodliness, they lie and the truth is not in them. That's what the scripture says. So let me tell you something. Every one of you here, sitting in the balcony, sitting down here, if your life does not match and follow the life of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ lives in you, if your life doesn't show Christ, but it shows sin, it shows pride, it shows self, selfishness, all these bad things in the world, Christ is not in you. Your faith is dead. It's up here in your head. Is that direct? Yes. Do I need to be direct? Yes. I'd rather you find out here than standing before Christ one day. And there will be people who say, Lord, Lord, we're your people. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Lord? And he'll look at him and say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Judgment day. No more grace. It's better to find out now, for me to be direct now, than Christ to be direct with you one day. Let's go to the second faith, demonic faith. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe there is one God? That's fine. Even the demons believe that and tremble with fear. A lot of people say, well, I believe, and you know what? I fear God's judgment. And so they're listening to a sermon maybe like this, and they're going, well, you know, I do believe, and I don't want to be judged by God. And then they hear this. They're not going to hear it here ever. But maybe someone else sitting somewhere else will hear this. As long as you come forward and say this little prayer, you say this prayer, you repeat after me, you will be saved. That's not scriptural, ever. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you say this little prayer and you'll be saved. He didn't say that, did he? He looked at Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. Repent. Turn from your ways. Put your faith in me. It's a heart. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. The mouth, the words respond from the heart. It's not just the mouth speaking and salvation comes to the heart. No, the heart repents and turns to Christ. The heart wants to turn away. The heart may fear the judgment of God, so it turns from sin. But see, demonic faith are people who believe up here and they fear the judgment of God, but they don't want to turn from their evil ways. They don't want to change who they are. They fear, but they don't want to change. Well, that's what demons, weren't they? Demons fear Jesus Christ. Have you come here to destroy us, to judge us before the time? Don't send us into the abyss. Put us into the pigs so we can continue to be evil. A lot of people demonstrate demonic faith and they say a little prayer is going to give them an assurance to heaven. And then they can go on and live their life whatever way they want. That is demonic faith. It does not save. The final faith that truly saves is called the saving faith of Abraham. James chapter 2. Do you want proof, you foolish person? The foolish person is someone who believes they can be saved without ever being changed by Christ. No repentance is required, you foolish person. That faith without works is worthless. Our ancestor Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, wasn't he? You see that his faith was active with his works, and by his works faith was made complete. And so the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. We know he believed with his whole heart, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Abraham said, I believe in you, Lord. God said, follow me. God and Abraham turned from his old life. He turned from the land of Ur and Chaldeans and turned and followed Christ. Followed the Lord. Followed God. He was obedient. Did he make many mistakes? Yes. But he was always obedient. He obeyed the Lord. His faith, he believed up here. His heart, wholeheartedly believed. And it caused action. It caused obedience in him to what God wanted him to do. True belief is repentance, a changed life, because the Spirit of God comes into you. The old is gone. There's a desire and there's an obedience to the will and word of God in a true believer. Three kinds of faith. Simon had the dead faith. He believed up here. He didn't receive the Holy Spirit when it fell, but he was baptized. Then Peter warns him about the judgment to come. And he had fear. He believed it. But he did not want to repent himself and be saved. Simon demonstrated both the dead faith and demonic faith. Only the eunuch demonstrated the saving faith of Abraham. And he left rejoicing. So as I close, 2 minutes. Test your faith. Test your faith. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves, lest Jesus Christ is in you? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless you, of course, you fail the test. Can you be sitting in church? Can you call yourselves a Christian and fail the test as a Christian? Yes, I did it for 28 years. 28 years I thought I was a believer. I failed the test. I'm only going to give you 4 of the tests, of many tests in Scripture. Let's go with this one. Desire of the word and growth test. 1 Peter. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. If indeed you are saved. Do you desire the word of God? Do you desire to read it, to be in, to understand it, to obey it? Because if you're a true believer, this is in you. Just like a newborn babe desires the milk. I see Gary up there in the balcony. Gary, you got two little twins, don't you? What were they like when they wanted the bottle? They would scream bloody murder. I've been over there when they were there being fed. Those little kids, when they wanted their bottle, scream. And then as soon as you put the bottle in there, it's like, oh! I've never seen a kid go from decimals way up here to, they desire the milk. The Christian desires the Word of God. If you don't desire the Word of God, there's a problem with your faith. Change test, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Are you different because of your salvation? Or are you just polished up on the outside, but your heart is the same as it was before? If it's the same as it was before, there's a problem with your faith. Light test, 1 John. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we say we're a Christian, yet walk in darkness, we lie. Christian, are you okay with sin? Or does sin, when you do it, revile you? Do you go, oh, I sinned again? Does it bring it up? I get angry with myself. Why did I do that again? But you see, before Christ, there was no problem in my life with sinning. But now that the Spirit has come in, when we sin, he testifies and says, no, that's not you. You're a child of God now. You don't do that. But if you have no problem with sin, if there's no inner voice ringing in your heart going, turn from that, you have a problem with your faith. Final test, love test. He who does not love does not know God. God is love. By the bottom, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I have met some unloving Christians in my day. Or let me put it this way. I have met some unloving people who call themselves Christians. Christians are full of love. Who's heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? Those are those people you see at the funerals holding those signs up that says God hates and it has all the bad names. They call themselves Christians. They even call themselves a Baptist church. And they're spreading hate. What does the scripture say? He who does not love does not know God. Are you a loving person? Has God brought love into your heart? For you, for others in here, for your fellow brothers and sisters, for the dying world out there. We're no longer about self. How'd you do? Don't answer it. That's between you and God. Those are just four. But if you failed those tests, there's a problem with your faith. You need to come talk to me. Or simply go straight to God and get right with God. Three things to take away. One, first of all, don't allow embarrassment or pride to hinder you from testing yourself on true salvation. Do not allow, don't be in here going, I can't let the pastor know, I can't let anyone know in here that I just failed those tests. I've been in this church, I've been a member of this church, I've been baptized. I can't let anyone know. I'm going to ignore what we just heard. That's pride. If you're sitting in here and you don't know if you're a believer or not, today is the day to get it done, to turn to Christ and make it 100% sure. Two, the Christian faith is spread by each believer sharing with family, friends, neighbors, and anyone else. Philip, go to the desert. Yes, sir. And he goes. God is saying, First Baptist Church Congregation of Redding, California, go to Redding. That's what he's saying. Go to Redding. How will they hear unless someone preaches? How will they preach unless someone goes? True belief in Christ causes a heart to obey the Lord. He has told us to go into the world with his gospel, to go. I'm going to close. I know I've gone over, and I apologize again for that.